you know I like to start out with humor, and today's not going to be any different than that. There was a new business that was opening, and one of the owner's friends sent him flowers for the occasion. But when the owner read the card, the flowers, it said, "Rest in peace." And so the owner was like, he called the florist. He said, hey, whoa. What's going on? You sent me the wrong flowers. This isn't really funny. It's a new business, you know, that kind of thing. You got to mix up. And so the florist's like, hey, before you get upset, please understand something. Somewhere, somehow, there is a family that is mourning the loss of their family member, and they got flowers that said, congratulations on your new location. Hey, it was a little bit funnier this week. Good, thank you. I don't know if that was a courtesy laugh, but I'll take it. Hey, last week, we began this concept talking about all in. If you were with us, you braved the great outdoors last week. We know the weather wasn't in our favor. But you guys, we started the concept, and everybody here who was here got a poker chip. If you didn't get one, you can feel free to come down here later and grab one. But everybody got a poker chip. It says All In 2015. And what I want to let you know, and I'm not sure I made that very clear last week, is that All In 2000, that is our theme for the year, Legacy Church. If you want to know who we are and what we're trying to do during 2015, the two words would be All In. We're going all in. We're going to do everything that we can to reach this community for Jesus, to reach lost people for Jesus. It doesn't matter. Everything short of sin, we're going to try it. We're going to make it happen. We're going to go all in, and we're going to reach as many people as we can. That's what we're trying to do as a church. And what does that mean to be all in? What does that require of us? And it means to have a life completely and totally sold out to Jesus. And I took a few of our codes here at Legacy and defined them for you last week. And the first one was this, is that playing it safe is risky. Do you guys remember me talking about that? Playing it safe is risky. There's no such thing as safe when it comes to Jesus. For some reason, the church has decided that it's all about our creature comforts and all us being comfortable and sitting here and going to a great church. And that's about the extent of our Christ-following experience. And that's not what the Bible talks about. The Bible talks about a faith. It talks about a life. When you become a disciple of Jesus, it's all about taking risk. Remember, there is no faith in safe. I don't remember you saying it. And then the second code that we have here at Legacy Church is this, is that a life of significance is found in giving it away. And we could really sum everything we talked about in this series so far into this. It says that, and I think it's up here, following Jesus costs nothing, but it demands everything. See, when you go out, anybody ever play poker, play cards? It's okay. I play them too. It's good. It's fun. Raise your hand. It's not the devil, I promise. You go all in. What's that mean? It means you're it. That's all you got, right? There is no turning back. There is nothing behind. This is it. We are going all in, and that's what we are doing in 2015, Legacy Church. We are going all in. All in is going to guide everything that we do. And my hope is that you would carry that with you, like your poker chip that I got you. And also, if you see on your thing, you also got these cool little bands I want you to wear around if you want to. I don't know what I'm trying to say. What's he trying to say? Anyway, we got these wristbands for you. Just check that. I want it to be a reminder to you to go all in. And that if there's ever any doubt of what it means to be a Christ follower, let this be the reminder. You remember last week I talked about the rich young ruler. We talked about the rich young ruler. For those of you who are here, we talked about this guy who was very rich, and he came up to Jesus. He said, "What can I do? What can I do to get into the kingdom of God? What can I do to serve you? What can I do to follow you?" And Jesus said these words. He said, "If you want to be perfect," and I love that, because what he's telling me is, you can be perfect. That's what it says to me. If you want to be perfect, he says, give up everything and follow me. Sell all you have and follow me. See, and the rich man, he said, well, I did this and I've done that. I follow all your rules. I've obeyed everything. I've done everything you've asked me to do. And I just started to say, he said, if you want to be perfect, sell everything you have and follow me. And it says that the rich young ruler walked away sad because he couldn't do it. And Jesus didn't chase him down. Jesus didn't acquiesce and make all these concessions for him. He said, peace. And we can only imagine that the rich young ruler became the rich old ruler, and he never followed Jesus Christ the way that God intended him to do. And it's one of the saddest stories that I've ever read, that I read in the Bible. Every time I read it, it just breaks my heart, because the rich young ruler was not willing to go all in. And see, what I want to challenge you today is to go all in with your life. The story is told of this Spanish explorer. His name was Hernando Cortez. And back in the year 1519, he sailed to Mexico from Spain to conquer it. And here's the thing about Hernando is that he had, check this out, he had 553 soldiers, 110 sailors, 13 horses, and 11 ships. Okay, now he was going to conquer this Mexico with a population of approximately 5 million people. So here he is, very limited. The ratio was this, 1 to 7,543. That was his ratio. This is the nation that he was going to conquer. And as you can imagine, they tried two earlier expeditions, but they had failed because they were severely outmanned, obviously. Can you imagine? Can you imagine being on that ship? You ever seen Private Ryan? You know, the beginning of that movie, we're in those boats, and they're just, and they're, those things are opening, and they're puking, and they're throwing up, and their blood and guts and brains everywhere, and they're just freaking out. This is kind of the experience that they were having, like, oh, Lord, we are going to die. We are coming here to die. And so Hernando, they pulled up they docked their boats, and they get out, and he gets every single one of those people, and he lines them up on the cliff, and they're overlooking their boats. And you know what he does? He sets fire to every single one of them. He burnt the ships. And he looks at him and said, you have a choice. You can die or you can live, but you're not going back. We're all in. We're going to do something, and we're going to do something incredible. And here's the thing that happened, because retreat was not an option for them. It was not an option for them. He said, it doesn't matter what happens, we're going forward. We may die, but we're going to die. We're going to do everything we can to conquer this nation. And Hernando Cortez became the first Spaniard to conquer Mexico. Because they went all in. The odds were 1 to 7,000, the ratio of people. And they went and conquered it. You know why? Because they knew there was no retreat. There was no plan B. There was nothing. This was all about plan A, and we're going to make this thing happen. It was an incredible thing. Isn't that all? That's all in, don't you think? That's all in, don't you think? See, here's the thing, is that I think 9 out of 10 times, failure is resorting to plan B when plan A is too risky. Plan B when plan A is too risky. See, may I suggest to you that most of us are right now living out plan B. Most of us are living plan B. 2A was too risky, or it just didn't necessarily work out, or it didn't look the way that we think it should look, or whatever the case may be. It got too risky. So, well, not so much, and we went over here to plan B because you know what? It worked out. It's the path of least resistance, which most of us want to take, don't we? Let's be real honest. We don't like resistance. That's why we don't work out, right? Because that resistance, you get sore in the morning, right? Especially those first couple weeks, you're like, I can't move, right? So you just don't do it because you know those first 2 weeks are going to be hell. And you're like, nope, not going to do it, right? So that's what you do. So you just avoid it. See, here's the thing. When God called me to plant a church, the first thing I did was this. Is I grabbed Shelly. I came home on a Friday. We went to Canal Winchester on Saturday morning. Had breakfast at Harvest Moon. I said, this is where we're planting a church. Took my whole family. We're sitting there at the bar at Harvest Moon, and we ordered breakfast. We're eating. We're looking around. And Shelly's like, yeah, this is where we need to be. So I said, hey, we're going to go down to Alabama. We're going to get involved with the Association of Related Churches, the ARC, which you've heard us talk about. And we're going to get involved. We're going to go down there. So 2 weeks later, we found babysitters. We headed down there. We paid our own expenses because we didn't have any backers at that time, and we did it. And then 2 months later, we went back down to get approved to plant with the ARC, and we did it. And then I came home, and that was in July, June, and I came home that day, and I started working on a website, and I started building a launch team and recruiting people. And I called people I hadn't talked to in years, asking them for money, and they basically hung up on me. But I called them back, said, "Look, you don't understand what I'm trying to do. This isn't about you or me. This is much bigger than us. You need to get involved." And we were able to get 35 people and $30,000 in a very little time and make it happen. We drained our savings with no promise of anything, with no guarantee of success, with nothing. We went all in. We burned our ships and said, we're going to do this. We're going to make it happen. It doesn't matter because we're all in, because we know that God has called us to do something greater. We know that God has called us to do something in. Here I am, 37 years old at the time, knowing that this was it for me. There was no career to fall back on. There was no plan B for my life. Think about it. I'm about to hit 40 in May. I'm not at a point where you want to start a new career. Let's be honest, right? I mean, I'm not old, but I'm not at a point where I can't go fight with a 20-year-old who's just out of college. It's just not there. So this is all in. This is all or nothing for me and my wife. And we decided that there's no alternative. Legacy is all or nothing. And we have to burn the ships. Listen, we have to burn the ships when it comes to Legacy Church. We have to burn the ships when it comes to following Jesus. And I want you to leave here today understanding that in order to go all in, you have to make a defining decision. You have to make a defining decision that will eliminate the possibility of sailing back. You have to do that. We have to burn the ships of past failure, past success. That's a big one. That's harder, I think, sometimes than the failure one. Burn the ships of regret, burn the ships of bad habits, and burn the ships of the old way of life. Of the old way of life. We're gonna. If you have your smart device or your tablet or whatever the case may be, you can even read up on the screen here. We're going to be looking at 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. But let's pray before we do. Father, thank you so much for this day. God, I just pray as your word is spoken forth that you would just penetrate our hearts, God. As your word says in Hebrews that your word is sharper than any two-edged sword, that it cuts clean through our lives, through the marrow, through the bone, through all the junk, through everything in our lives, and it gets to the intention of our hearts. And I just pray today, God, that your word will get to the intention of our hearts and that you will help us to walk out of here way different than we walked in, God. That we will walk out of here closer to you and closer to each other. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Amen. 1 Kings chapter 19, and we're starting in verse 19. And this is going to get confusing because we're going to talk about Elijah and Elisha. So follow with me, okay? They're two different people with two very similar names. So Elisha went from there and found Elisha, son of Shaphath. He was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen, and he himself was driving the 12th pair. Listen, now check. 12 yoke. Do you know what a yoke is? That's two oxen. Okay, they're yoked together. There's two. So he was plowing. This dude was plowing with 24 ox. That's a lot. That's a lot. What that tells me is there's something going on with the dirt that he couldn't plow, right? It was tough. There hadn't been rain for a very long time, right? He was plowing with 24 ox. That's manly stuff right there, guys. He's like, look, I'm going to take it up a level. You got four. You're going to do your two. I got 24, sucker. What you got, right? It was crazy. So Elisha went up to him. So Elisha, who was a prophet, let's go. Elisha was a prophet. He did some incredible things for God. God worked through him to do just amazing things, okay? So Elisha went up to him and threw his cloak around him. Elisha then left his oxen and ran after Elijah. So Elisha ran after Elijah. Let me kiss my father and mother goodbye, he said, and then I will come with you. Go back, Elisha said. So Elisha said, go ahead, go do it. What have I done to you? So Elisha left him and went back. He took his yoke of oxen and slaughtered them. So he took 24 oxen, killed all of them. Crazy. He burned the plowing equipment to cook the meat and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he set out to follow Elijah and became Elijah's servant. So Elisha became Elijah's servant. So here's the thing, Elijah got to go to Elisha. Is this man comes up to Elijah. He's in his field, minding his own business. This man comes up to him and says, look, you can do what I can do. He threw his cloak off and said, look, you can have my mantle. You can have my anointing. That's a spiritual word for me, power, spiritual thing he's got going on, ministry. We'll use that. He said, you can have my ministry. I see what you're doing in here. You're plowing with 24 oxen in land that hasn't seen rain for years. I mean, you're expecting something. Your faith is great. That's what he's saying. He's saying, look, you see things differently than everybody else around you does. So I think that you can do what I can do. You can have my ministry. You can do what I can do. Maybe even greater things I can. So he put his cloak on him. And then Elijah got excited. He was like, hey, wow, somebody believes in me. Somebody believes in me. I just needed a chance. I just need somebody to believe me. So he goes home and he burns everything. He kills 24 oxen. Burns his plows, his only way to make a living. He gets rid of it all and says, I'm all in. That's incredible, isn't it? I mean, seriously, that is an incredible story to think about. And here's the thing I want you, we're going to look at is through this story, is that all in requires a couple things. All in requires a couple things. Number one, it requires going all in starts with a decision. Going all in starts with a decision. Anybody ever been to the Alamo? Yeah, if you haven't, don't worry. It's disappointing. I'm just going to tell you right out. Those of you that have been there know what I'm talking about, right? You get there, you're like, really? It's like as big as this room. You're like, this is what I drove that many hours to see? I mean, it's a great piece of history, but don't go there with great expectations. Trust me. You just need to lower them a little bit, okay? But it's great. But you think about the Alamo and where it stands in history. And there was a guy, a gentleman, a soldier by the name of John Bonham, James Bonham. And James Bonham, during the height, so the soldiers are coming, the enemy's coming against them, and they're looking out, and there's just a few of them, hundreds of them, and they're like, we don't know what we're going to do, we're going to die. So they decided, William Travis, who was the colonel, the lieutenant at the time, said to Bonham, he said, look, we need you to go get help. We need you to go over to the next fort, and we need you to go get help. So James Bonham gets on his horse. Here's the crazy thing. He fought through the enemy to get to the other fort. Fought through the enemy. He gets through the enemy by himself. He gets to the fort, and he gets up. He says, listen. He goes up to the lieutenant there. He says, listen, we need help. The enemy is at our door. We are way out, man. We are going to die. This is not going to be good. We're going to lose this at the Alamo. We need help. We need you to send reinforcements. And the lieutenant looks at him and says, okay, we got it. We're going to send you reinforcements. So James Bonham gets back on his horse, and as he starts to depart, the lieutenant grabs him and says, what are you doing? You can't go back there. He said, if you go back there, you'll probably die. You can't go back there. And James Bonham looks at him, and he says this. He says, my job is not to deliver a message to you, but to return a message to them. And he gets on his horse, and he fights through the Mexican enemy lines again and goes back to the Alamo, and we all know the rest of the story. And they all died. They were all slaughtered that day. See, he decided that he was going to admit, he made a decision that he wanted more. He decided that his decision before he ever made it was to get back, to get a message back, to return a message back. His decision wasn't to save his life. His decision was to help his team, to help his troops. And that's what I want you to understand, is we have to decide that we want more than that. We want more than plan B. Because he could have settled for plan B, and he could be now alive. He could not alive. Obviously, he'd be dead now because he'd be really old. But he could have saved his life. But he chose not to. He chose not to save our life. See, we have to decide that we want more, and then we have to understand that our decision has to lead to action. Our decision has to lead to action. Or you could say it better like this: make a good decision, then make your decision good. Make a good decision, then make your decision good. And one of the qualities of a true decision is that it eliminates all the other options. See, and I think we have too many options in our society, don't we? I mean, think about it. You go to Wendy's to order a soda, and you got this big machine now that has 7,000 flavors. You're just like, I just wanted Coke. I don't even know where the Coke button is. You know, I mean, seriously, we got all these decisions, and it's just crazy. But because of that, we have options. We don't eliminate anything in our life. We're just like, well, whatever, it'll all work out, right? And that's not what we need to do. If we're truly going to go all in with Jesus, we have to burn our plows. You have to do everything you can to ruin your chances of going back. That's what you have to do if you're going to go on with Christ. Ruin every opportunity you have to go back. You know, for me, it was planting this church. Every opportunity is done. I know I'm in 40 years old. I'm not old. I'm not saying I'm old, but I know I'm at a point where this thing either happens or I'm working at McDonald's. That's all there is. Not if you work at McDonald's or anything bad with that. It's an entry-level job. You should be moving up the chain, I hope. You know, management, those kind of things. Anyway, I digress. But do everything you can to ruin your chances of going back. And maybe it's just even this. Maybe when we talk about our life, maybe it's just practical things. Maybe we just need to take tangible action. Maybe you just need to put a password or a blocker for websites on your computer. Maybe maybe you give that password to your wife so that you're only on your computer when she's around. Or ladies, because 70% of women are doing pornography these days too, which is really strange for me, but it's true. Ladies, maybe you need to do the same. Okay, maybe you need to throw some stuff away from past relationships. Maybe there's some letters or sweatshirts or some things that you need to get rid of. You need to get rid of altogether, or you know, because that's my. There's none of that junk that was coming in my house, right? If my wife had any, I don't think she did, but I never would have let it in my house. Like, if she had anything from past relationships, I'd be like, nope, not in this house. You're married to me. This is us. We're all in this thing, right? There's no chance you're going back. Maybe you need to delete some of your Facebook friends, right? Maybe you need to never go to certain places again. Maybe you do. You know, for me, I just be real, because that's how I roll. My wife had a friend on Facebook, and he was saying some things that were very weird to me. I was like, no, you're not going to talk to my wife like that. It's not going to happen. And she didn't think anything of it just because she was pure in her thoughts with that. And I said, no. And she went, and I didn't tell her, but she went and she told him, my husband is not comfortable with you. I am deleting you. We cannot speak anymore. And she did that to honor me. She burnt those bridges. Not that I trust her completely with my life. Do you hear what I'm saying? Please don't get that twisted. But there were some things going on, and she was able to do that just to make sure that things didn't get twisted. And you have to understand this, though, guys, that the first step is always the longest and the hardest. It's always the longest and the hardest. You know, you're sitting here listening right now, and everyone, you go, oh, I know what he's talking about. I'm just not sure I'm willing to do that. And see, here's the thing you got to do is you got to eliminate the possibilities of the past. Eliminate the possibilities of the past. There was a guy by the name of Bertoldo Giovanni, and you probably never heard of him in your life, but he was a phenomenal sculptor. He was a phenomenal sculptor. He didn't move, he's a great sculptor. He just understood talent. He was actually Michelangelo's teacher. Do you know Michelangelo's Statue of David? That kind of thing. Beautiful sculpture. I don't know if you get a chance to ever look at those things, but beautiful sculpts. Whatever. I can't talk today. He was one of the greatest sculptors of all time. Michelangelo was, right? Sculptor. Anyway, when Michelangelo was 14 years old, that's when he came to Giovanni. And it was obvious to Giovanni that Michelangelo had enormous talent. And he was wise enough to realize that here's the thing, listen, don't miss this. He was wise enough to realize that gifted people are often tempted to coast rather than to grow. That's key. Gifted people are often tempted to coast rather than to grow. So he kept putting pressure on Michelangelo to work seriously on his art. And one day he came into the studio to find Michelangelo toying with a piece of sculpture far beneath his abilities. He was working on some stuff that he's like, dude, that's like Play-Doh. Toddlers play with Play-Doh. You've got something great in you. So what he did is Giovanni, whenever he grabs a hammer, he takes that sculpture, he just beats it and crushes it into multiple pieces, powders the thing. And he was shouting this message the whole time. He said, Michelangelo, talent is cheap. Dedication is costly. So you got to burn eliminate the possibilities of the past. Eliminate them. Talent is cheap, but dedication is costly. Going all in will cost you something. See, remember last week I said there is no faith in safe, and that's true. There is no faith in safe. Michelangelo could have kept toiling with that stuff and never became the sculptor that we all now know, and he is one of the greatest renowned. He would never be the guy that he is today. He would never have influenced culture the way that he does today had he kept toiling with that stuff. Had his mentor not went up to say, look, stop playing around, you're better than that. Stop playing around, you're better than that. Eliminate the past. Eliminate the ability to go back to the past. That's why we say this. See, we want to follow Jesus without really risking, don't we? Without really having faith. We really want to follow him without doing that. That's why we say, if this doesn't work out, then I'll go back to my old way of life. That's why the Israelites did in Egypt. If you remember the Israelites, and for those you may not know, Israelites were in captivity for 40 years. Captivity. They were slaves, 400 years, my bad. They were in the wilderness for 40 years. Correct me on my numbers. I apologize. I'm flying off the cuff here. But look, they were in captivity for a long time. And they went and they... And God did this incredible miracle. Moses, rod, staff, parting Red Sea. They got away from their captors. Incredible things. But a couple days later, they started complaining because they'd rather go back to Egypt than suffer what they were suffering right here. See, the Egyptians did it, and we're no different. As they would rather go back to the past because they kept saying, at least we had fish. At least we had something to eat. Then we might have been miserable, but at least we had stuff to eat. They were focused on the past. See, Elijah burning the plow was his all-in moment. He couldn't live in the past of success or failures. He left it all. He left it all behind. And you'll live differently. Listen, you'll live differently when you don't have anything to fall back on. You'll live differently, I promise you. When you say, nope, this is my all-in moment, I'm going for it, you will change the way you live your life. I promise you. Everything will change. But here's our big issue that keeps us from being all-in. Is we want God to do something new while we keep doing the same old thing. That's our big issue. God, please do something new. Please, please, please. But I'm going to keep doing what I'm doing. I want you to bless this. I want you to keep blessing this. But I want you to do something new at all the same time. It's like we're schizophrenic. I mean, seriously. It's like, God, do this. No, don't do that. I'm scared. I don't know what to do. Here's in Exodus, and we're talking about the Israelites again. In Exodus chapter 16, and this is kind of lengthy, so bear with me. The Lord said to Moses, I have heard the grumbling of the Israelites. Tell them, at twilight you will eat meat, and in the morning you will be filled with bread. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God. That evening, quail came and covered the camp. And in that morning, there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the dew was gone, thin flakes like frost on the ground appeared on the desert floor. When the Israelites saw it, they said to each other, what is it? For they did not know what it was. Moses said to them, it is the bread the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Everyone is to gather as much as they need. Take an omer for me, for each person you have in your tent. The Israelites did as they were told. Some gathered much, some little. And when they measured it by the omer, the one who gathered much did not have too much, and the one who gathered little did not have too little. Everyone had gathered just as much as they needed. Then Moses said to them, no one is to keep any of it until morning. However, some of them paid no attention to Moses. They kept part of it until morning. But it was full of maggots, ugh, and began to smell. That's appetizing. So Moses was angry with them. Each morning, everyone gathered as much as they needed, and when the sun grew hot, it melted away. See, here's what's going on here. When we talk about we want God to do something new while we keep doing the same thing, look, here, God is miraculously providing for the Israelites. So they get quail at night for dinner, and they get manna, they get bread in the morning for breakfast. And he said, look, take as much as you need for the day. Store it, hold on to it, but do not take any more. Don't take any more than what you need. And it said the people that took less than they needed had more. The people that took a little bit less had exactly what they needed. The people that took a little bit more had exactly what they needed. The people that stored it, that hoarded it, it turned to maggots. It had worms in it. Isn't that nasty? Isn't that nasty? See, here's what I want to tell you is that, man, you have talents, you have gifts, you have abilities, you have things that God has called you to do. But, man, don't hold on to the promises of God like that from the past. Man, you need new manna every single day. Every single day. The Bible says that his mercies are new every day. But see, we heard a word from God 10 years ago and we're living off of that word. When the Bible said, no, you 10 years ago, that's what you needed. But today, here's what you need. And tomorrow, here's what you need. And the next day, here's what you need. And the day after that, here's what you need. That's why it's important that you're in your word every single day so that you can hear every single day what the word has for you. If you feel like you're stuck in a rut or your life's not going anywhere and you're dependent on that word you heard 10 years ago, that's probably why. Because you're not giving God, you're not getting what you need from God today. And that's how God works in his word. It says, I am the manna, the manna was bread, right? It says it was the bread. So every morning they got up and they got bread. The Bible says, I am the bread of life. Eat from me and you will never be hungry again. Okay? If you feel like there's some worms and there's some maggots in your life, it's probably because your bread's stale. And you need to get a new word from God every single day. Eliminate the possibilities of the past. Eliminate the possibilities of the past. The next thing I want to talk to you about is this. And somebody wrote a letter to me. Hi, whoever you are. All right, look. You've probably seen this, right? You can't see it now because I'm standing in front of it, but let me move. And my writing is atrocious, and I own it, and that's okay. Most of us, this is our comfort zone, right? I mean, this is where we come into church, and we sit in the same place, and we know who's going to be sitting around us. So, you know, God forbid somebody new comes in and sits next to us because we're like, oh, somebody's in our space. You know what I'm talking about? Anybody be real? I do. I've been there. I'm like, no, just leave me alone. I'm good, okay? This is my personal space. Just right here, my happy space, right? Happy Gilmore, the happy, you know, your happy place. Okay, your comfort zone. Listen, here's what I want to tell you. When you go all in, you've got to get out of this. See, Jesus requires you to be outside of this because outside of here, oh, that's atrocious. I told you my, is where the magic happens, is over here. See, this is boring. This is dull. This isn't something you're excited about getting up for every day. This is where you go to your same job and you're like, oh, I'm over it. And Jesus is saying, if you would just come over here, you would find a life that is so much better than what you're living right now. You will find a life so much better than what you're living. Because I intend you to be here. I intend the magic to happen here. It's like this. There's a guy in Ohio. His name was Ray Blankenship. And years ago, he was standing in his kitchen. And he had his window. He could out see the front of his property. And he was making breakfast, and it was raining real bad, torrential rain, and the drain ditch, you know, started filling up with water, and it was raging. I mean, you've ever seen those before, right? In the rainy, when it's just raging, and you can barely cross the roads and don't know where the storm drains are and all those kind of things. It was just raging. And as he's sitting there making his breakfast, he looks out and he sees this little girl in the drainage ditch, and she's being swept away by the current. And so he does what any person I would hope would do, is he jumps outside his door, he takes off running, and he jumps into water, and he grabs that little girl, and he's holding on, and they're both being drawn by the current, and they're being taken away, and they're about 3 yards from the drain, being swept into the drain, and he's just, if I could just hold on a little bit longer, and somehow he miraculously grabs onto something, and he's able to pull them both to safety. And it's an amazing thing. And in 1999, he was awarded this great honor given by the Coast Guard for heroic things. And that's a technical term for the award. And the crazy thing is, he's honored and he saved this little girl's life and he did something heroic. It was amazing. But you need to know something about Roy, is he had no idea how to swim. No idea. See, in a moment, he went outside of his comfort zone and he was able to change somebody's world. Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to get outside of your comfort zone to change somebody's world? Because that's what this community needs. That's what the church is all about. It's all about getting outside of our comfort zone so that we can do something incredible to build Jesus' kingdom. Because here's the thing, church. Jesus is coming back for his church. Do you understand that? He's coming back for his church. So when we talk about, well, I just don't feel, and I just don't feel this, and if you're a Christ follower, you don't have that privilege. Because this isn't about us being Lone Ranger Christians. God never designed us to live. It's not a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It's a global relationship with Jesus Christ. Because what you do affects me, and what I do affects you, and it affects every single person. And when we all collectively stand and get outside of our comfort zones, it is no telling what we'll do in this community. It's no telling what we'll do on this earth. You have no idea what God will do when you get outside of your comfort zone and allow the Holy Spirit to work through you and use his gifts to change people's lives. It will be incredible. This community will never recover if we can get a hold of that, if we can go all in with our faith in Jesus Christ. We have got to get out of our comfort zone. But most of us are stuck spiritually because we keep doing the same things while we expect different results. We're not willing to get out of our comfort zone. The definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over again, expecting new results. There's a lot of insane Christians out here, aren't there? Seriously. I mean, we need spiritual routines. They shape us. I'm not saying that, but they can hinder us as well. Because we get stuck in a rut. And if we desire to go to a new place with Jesus, we may need to change our routines up now and then. Because what got you where you are with Jesus may not get you where God wants you to go next. You understand that? We're living on yesterday's manna. We're living on yesterday's bread. We're not spending enough time with God. We're not praying. We're not fasting. We're not reading our word enough to know what God wants us to do today. So we live over here because this was comfortable. Because we stepped out of our comfort zone once. And it was amazing. But we want to live here in our amazing time when God said, no, 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 no. I want to do something even more amazing. You thought that was cool. Check this out. Check this out. See, when we hold too tightly to what God did last, we often miss what he wants to do next. Just like the Israelites. They were going to miss what God wanted to do next. That's why we need to live in the present so you don't miss his presence. Live in the present so you don't miss his presence. See, anybody, we don't have offices as a church, so I'm usually at coffee shops and places throughout, usually Harvest Moon, sometimes hanging out there at the bar and just doing my thing. And for those of you listening, it's a coffee bar. And I'm doing my thing. And the reason I like it is because I get to connect with people all the time. I made friends with the baristas. I made friends with the servers. I know their stories. And it's amazing what happens when you're in restaurants, because when you're hanging out, it's like your kitchen, only it's a place where you don't have to cook and you don't have to do dishes. It's pretty cool. Right? I mean, you just walk away. It's good. People bring you stuff and they take stuff away and you just walk away like, yeah, this is pretty awesome. So, but it's a pretty incredible place because you get to hear a lot of stories. Just like at the family dinner table, you get to hear a lot of stories. And the story is told, there's this one guy, this older gentleman, he was in a restaurant, in this little diner. And he's sitting there, and the booth across from him, there's this old man and this younger man. This man looks like he's about in his 30s. He's got some work clothes on. And the older man, you know, he's got messed up hair from here. He had his knit hat. He had his hand on the knit hat where he's just taking it off. And he had one of those, like, plaid work jackets, you know, like they're not big and thick, but they're enough to keep you warm. You know what I'm talking about? That was the scene. And they're both sitting there in silence, just kind of staring at each other. And, hey, Dad, how you doing? I'm good. And then silence. And then there'd be a little bit more small talk, and then more silence. And finally, the younger gentleman he looks out to the door. He starts waving. He says, hey, we're over here. And it's like he had this relief over his face, like, finally, somebody's here to save me. And walking to the table comes his wife and a teenage granddaughter, and the wife snuggles up next to her husband, and the grandfather gets up to let the teenage daughter in, granddaughter in, and hey, how you doing? I'm doing great. I'm feeling really good. Well, good. Followed by more silence, and they all four awkwardly sitting at a table in silence, trying to come up with small talk, but not really able to happen. So the old man gets a little uncomfortable, and he's like, hey, I need to go to the restroom. So he walks away to the restroom, and the gentleman sitting at the table next to the booth looks at the couple, and he's listening, and the couple's talking to each other, and they go, man, this is just so awkward. I don't even know what to say. He doesn't talk. This is so hard. He never talks, and we can't talk. It's just awkward and weird. Anybody ever been in a situation like that? And the gentleman at the table looks over to the booth. He says, excuse me, I know this is none of my business. He goes, but why don't you ask him about his life? He goes, what do you mean? And they're like, well, just, it's snowing today, right? There's a lot. Why don't you just ask him about what it was like when it snowed when he was a child? Just get in, just ask him a question. So the couple kind of like, this guy's off his rocker. He, you know, you don't know me like that. Why are you talking to me? You know what I mean? Leave me alone. This is my space. We talked about that comfort zone thing, right? And the dude, so the old man comes back. And he's like, you know, that's the best that I've went in a long time. And, you know, that kind of thing is like, you know, because that's what old people talk about, apparently. And he sits down, and the conversation silence, still silence, until the teenage granddaughter looks at her papa and says, Papa, what was snow like? What was it like when it snowed when you were a kid? And the old man, his face lights up. He says, well, you don't understand. When I was a kid, you think this is snow? Nothing like snow I had when I was a kid. And he would even stand up, and it's, the drifts were this high, and he just kept going on like he was on stage, and the theater was his life. You know what I mean? He just opened up, and for 20, 30 minutes, the man just continued to talk about his childhood, and he talked about all the things that happened in his life, and they led to other questions, which led to other conversations, and it was just amazing. And the old man, he stops for a moment with tears in his eyes. He goes, wow. He goes, I didn't think you guys cared this much. And the son back said, I didn't know you wanted to talk to us. He said, well, let me be honest with you. He goes, ever since your mother died, he goes, she was the words to my song. And I haven't had a reason to say any words. And it became a moment, and the gentleman walked away, and at that moment, the daughter waved and smiled. And the thing is, you have to understand, is you've got to get into their world. What if I told you right now that God is moving? What if I told you right now that God is moving? You have to live in the present so you can get his presence. You have to live in the now. See, we're not taught. We come to our prayer times and our time with God, and we're like, man, this doesn't, I don't even like reading my Bible. I don't even like praying. There's nothing on. You know what? Why don't you ask him about his world? Why don't you say, hey, God, man, how's it going today? Hey, God, what can I do today to help you? What can I do to move your kingdom forward? Hey, God, this is pretty cool snow. Why don't you tell me about the blizzard of 78? Yeah, that was really cool, man. I sent this weather down there. It was crazy. People were trapped in their houses, man. It was awesome. Man, there were more babies born that year than anything. I really increased the population. See, they thought they were being a blizzard, but I was really procreating. That's what my plan was, to populate the earth. That's why I sent it. Right? I mean, seriously, why don't you talk to God and see what he has to say? Get in his presence so you can see his presence. Seek him first, and then all these things will be added unto you. Seek his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Get into his world. See, there are times where God didn't, the times when God did move in the past should be a reminder of his faithfulness, but it should no means hinder us. It should propel us. Because God is always doing something new. He is not the I was, he is the I am. Say I am. He is the God of the present, so don't get stuck in the past. He is here right now. See, and that leads me to this, is most people at some point stop living out of imagination and start living out of memory. See, most Christ followers stop living out of imagination and start living out of memory. And we need to be brave enough to dream again. We need to be brave enough to dream again. See, here's the thing about me is that a couple, 3-4 years ago-ish, I don't know the timeline, it was the year before we planted the church, so 2 years-ish, 2.5 years, is I was going to a church down the road in Pickerington, and we had this opportunity. There was this church that they wanted to revitalize and bring life into. And me and the pastor had a good relationship. We were talking. He's like, I think you should be the campus pastor. We want to open up a new campus. You'd be perfect fit for that. I think you need to do that. All the time, God's saying, hey, I want you to plant a church. And I'm like, I'm going to over here at this campus. It's going to be awesome. He's like, no, I want you to plant a church. I was like, I am. I'm going to help them plant a church over here. And it's going to be awesome. And man, let me tell you something. We get there, we start changing things, and we're remodeling, we're doing all these things. And man, it becomes real obvious that they didn't know what they were doing. They had no business planting the campus that they were planting. And I had the audacity to tell them that, because that's how I roll, right? Like, look, we had a lunch. I said, look, you guys don't know what you're doing. This is not how you do this. You need to do this, you need to do that, you need that. Needless to say, I got removed from that position, okay? They didn't like me telling the truth, you know. Truth hurts sometimes, but it was the truth. And the thing about it is the reason I agreed to become a campus pastor is because I was scared to go out and do it on my own. I had a dream in my heart to do something incredible, but I was scared to take that step to do it. See, and it blew up in my face, and it blew up in their face, and it just caused our damage all over the place. It was crazy. Because I wouldn't dare to dream. I wouldn't dare to dream. I wouldn't dare to go. I remember when we talked about it, I met with the leadership team over there, and we had a meeting at Toronto's Pizza in Pickerington, and we're all in the back room there, and we're talking. And they said, why do you want to become the campus pastor? I said, because it's safe. I'll never forget saying those words. Because it's safe. And one of the persons, she goes, what do you mean it's safe? I hear a lot of people say that. Well, I can do everything I want to do with planting a church, but this is safe, so I don't have all the responsibilities, because if it falls, it's on you, it's not on me. This is great, right? I get to drive the car, but don't have to pay the insurance. This is awesome, you know what I mean? And it blew up in my face. And I want to tell you, you've got to dare to dream again. You've got to, the first step is always the hardest step. And you know what? That threw me into a depression again. I was like, oh, dear Lord, here we go. Here we go again, right? Because it all blew up in my face. And every time I try something, it always blows up in my face. And I'm the victim. And it's all about, oh my gosh, it's always me. The sky is falling, Chicken Little, right? You got to dare to dream again. See, the beginning of the end. This is when we begin to die. I mean, think about it. We all have that one friend. When we talk about daring to dream again, we all have that one friend or that uncle who's still living in their glory years, you know? It's like, hey, I used to be able to throw a pigskin a quarter mile back in my day, right? You know what I'm talking about? It's that guy. You know, it's Ted Bundy sitting on the couch going, yeah, well, that one game when I won the state. You know what I'm talking about? We all have that one person in our life that's always like, what could have been, what should have been? Well, back in the day when I was a kid, I'm not a kid anymore, but some days, it was that thing where, some of you got that, some of you didn't, you catch up, somebody did. Anyway, it's that thing where they're living in the past, they're stuck. It's like they're still wearing the polyester suit because they thought it was cool then and they think it's cool now. And you're like, dude, it has passed you by, right? It has passed you by. But how many of us do this, really? Our past successes, or even worse, our past failures are defining who we are today. I mean, I've tried to lose weight, but it doesn't work. You know, I can't do it, or I lose it, but I found it again. Or I tried to quit that habit, and I stay away from that relationship. Or I've repented 100 times over watching porn, but I just keep going back to it. Or, you know, regardless of the success or failures, it's time to burn the ships. And today can be your all-in moment going forward, just like Paul. Just like the Apostle Paul in Philippians 3, it says this. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting, everybody say forgetting. Forgetting what is behind, straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. To be all in, we have to move past our past, whether failures or success. Because Paul's successes, all his accomplishments, which he talks about in the previous verses, he talks about his family's Jewish heritage and how he followed the law flawlessly. He talks about his successes. But Paul's failures, his past, he was beat, he thrown into prison. He even killed Christians. Paul killed Christians. That was his job. He persecuted Christians. He rode across the land kicking up sand trying to kill people. I mean, it's just his thing. And if anyone had an excuse why God couldn't use them, it was Paul. He had excuses. He killed followers of Jesus in the name of God, which is even crazier. And he wasn't just doing his own thing. He was doing something in direct opposition to Jesus. It was crazy. But this is the one thing he now does. Forgetting. Say forgetting. Forgetting what is behind. See, Paul knew Jesus redeems things and makes all things new. 1 Corinthians. Paul was saying, my past will not hinder me. If anything, it should propel me because we know what Jesus saved us from. So stop regretting the past and press on. Stop regretting. Learn from the past, but don't let it take you captive. The scripture said, forgetting what is behind me, I press on toward the goal. Meaning it doesn't hold you back. If anything, our past should propel us to Jesus. See, Jesus forgives and gives grace and mercy, so use your past mistakes as something to stand on to reach you higher. See, everyone has experiences for a reason. We can build on our experiences. They might have sucked, they might be great, it doesn't matter, but they're all here. I said when I was planting this church, I'm not here to step on toes, I'm here to stand on shoulders. There are men and women who have gone before us in Canal who have planted great churches and are doing great things, and I'm not going to step on their toe, but I am going to build off of what they have done already. And there's going to be people that come behind us as churches, and they're going to do the same thing, and that's what's going to change this community, and that's what's going to change this world, because Jesus is in the recycling business. He takes the garbage in our lives and makes it into new, beautiful things. Straining toward what is ahead. Straining. Never said it would be easy. Straining. Never said it would be easy. But here's what we're to do. We're to press on. We're to press on. And what does that mean? What does it mean to press on? We're to press on in our marriage. We're to press on in our parenting. We're to press on in our God-given dreams, in our finances. Perhaps in difficult seasons of your life, you're going to press on. Through Christ, you can change your life. And the only way you can predict the future is to create it. The only way you can predict your future is to create it. You don't just have to let things happen. If your marriage sucks right now, let me tell you something. You can create a new marriage. You can create a new marriage. Matter of fact, we've got a series coming up next week, start Love, Marriage, Baby Carriage, which we're going to talk about that. We're going to get into those things. You know what? You want a great marriage? Start dating your spouse. Spend time with them. Get in their presence. All right? God has given you us all the power to create that future, and you can too. You can too. But too many times, we follow Christ to the point of inconvenience, but no further. It's time to get stuck. It's time to get tough. It's time to say, you know what? When it gets tough and you're saying, I'm out, it's time for you to burn the ships and to burn the plows, because Jesus never promised our lives would be easy, but he did promise that he would never leave us nor forsake us. And band, you guys can come forward. You press on. 2 Kings 2:9, it says this, when they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, tell me what can I do for you before I am taken from you? Let me inherit a double portion of your spirit. Elisha replied. So here's the thing, is that Elijah wanted what Elijah had. I got it mixed up, I always do that. Elisha had the audacity to ask for the thing from the most powerful man on the planet because he wanted it, because Elisha was all in. He wasn't afraid to ask something because he was all in. He wasn't afraid to do something because he was all in. You got to press on. You got to burn the ships. You got to burn the plows. You got to realize that through Christ, you can create your future. And this is big, is don't walk alone. Don't walk alone. I said, there's no Lone Ranger Christians. This isn't about you and your personal relationship. This is about us and a movement of moving Jesus and carrying his gospel forward. It's about us being accountable to each other, locking arms and saying, you know what? We're going to do this. Just like James Bonham, it may cost me my life, but I'm okay with that because I know the prize is better. The prize is greater and it means more and people's lives depend on it. You know, Beth is playing the song right now. I have decided to follow Jesus. And those of you that have been around church for any length of time, you've heard this song before, right? See, this song, I found the history of this song. In the 1800s, there was these missionaries going to India. And they were going around and they were in the province of Assam. And the missionary, as you can imagine, in India, came against a lot of persecution at the time. And he kept plowing the ground. He kept doing what he was supposed to do. And he saw a family come to Jesus. One family come to Jesus in all his work. And the leaders of the Assam decided to make example out of this family. They were upset because they went against the customs and the religion of the India and to follow Jesus. And the leaders told the husband that if he would not renounce Jesus, his whole family would be killed. And they would be the people who witnessed this execution, they told the story of this. They said, when the father was asked to turn his back on Jesus or see his family die, he said these words. He said, I have decided to follow Jesus. There is no turning back. Then when his children die, he said, the world behind me, the cross before me. And then after the execution of his wife and his time soon coming, he said, though no one is here to go with me, still I will follow Jesus. The crazy thing is that when the missionary returned, he came and he saw that this village, this entire village had given their lives to Jesus. And some of those executioners, the same people, soon gave their lives to Jesus as well. And see, it became part of a song that was sang all across India. And it was an amazing, and all because one man and his family who were willing to go all in and say, we're not turning back. Stand with me. Can we sing this song? And we would just go through the chorus real quick. Do you all know it? I'll lead you. It says, well, it's the first words. I have decided. I can't sing. I can't hear it.
To follow Jesus.
Come on, make this your worship, God.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning.
Thank you so much for this day. I thank you for the people in this room. And Lord, I know that in this room right now, there are people who want to make a decision to go all on. I just pray right now with every head bowed and every eye closed that you will help them, not by might, not by power, but by your spirit to make a decision today to turn from their past, to turn from their plan B back to plan A, to get in your presence so that they can feel your presence. And Lord, that they will burn the ships and they will burn the plows of their life to say, I am all in for Jesus Christ. If that's you in this room, will you slip your hand up real quick? Nobody's looking around. I see you. Absolutely. I see you. Yes. Anybody else? Don't be shy. Nobody's looking around. Yes. Let me pray with you. Father, I thank you for these people who are brave enough to burn their ships today. And God, I just pray that your spirit will empower them to live a life that just changes this world, Father God. Lord, that you will empower them with the gifts that they need to live an overcoming life, Father God, to overcome the evils of this world, to live in your presence and to be in the present. Father, help us all to take our level of commitment to you a step further. Help us all to show our love and dedication to you a step further, God. Lord, as we live our daily lives, Lord, there is grace, there is mercy. We mess up all the time, but you still love us. Nothing can separate us from your love. But God, empower us to live an overcoming life. Lord, we love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.